Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I especially think of young people, but also of every age can be addressed by this question. What is most important to you in this life? What are your goals in this life? What gives you the greatest joy in this life? What most fulfills you in this life? What gives you the greatest potential in this life? How can you have the most influence in this life, whether it be in church, in family, in society? And maybe ask yourself this question as well. How can you overcome even the greatest difficulties in your life? You know, dear congregation, we celebrated this past week Reformation Day. And many times the Reformation is almost accused of, in a sense, of bringing hard and fast doctrines, and the doctrines of solo Christus, Christ alone, sola fide, faith alone, sola gloria, to the glory of God alone. And the list goes on and on and on. And all the doctrines that also flowed out of the Reformation. And sometimes the Reformation is seen as something that's stale and binding and restrictive and not very practical at all. And yet, to answer these most important questions in life, we need a sense of reformation. True heart reformation. That we indeed would be able to say, sola Deo gloria. Glory to God alone. Because what are your goals in life? If they're man-centered goals, if what fulfills you most in life and gives you what you think is the greatest potential in life, if it's all humanistic, and if all of your ideas of the most influence you can have in your life is all man-centered, then you will have a very difficult life indeed. Because then it's all man-centered, and man receives all the glory, but man also has to give an answer for himself at the end of that kind of life, as we've seen with Ahaziah this morning. And yet, when we come to one of the solas of the Reformation, sola Deo gloria, we think of how much encouragement that something, a doctrine such as that, would give to the church today. And how many times that would encourage us at practically, not only theologically, but especially practically in way of doing theology. You know, the book of Romans, if you look at the first 11 chapters of Romans, it's so doctrinal. It goes through what is sin and who is man and what is sin and who is God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is brought out as that great substitute, that greater than Adam, the one who is a representative for man, and how he died on the cross, and that we could be nailed and our sins could be nailed to the cross with him, and that we could have hope. Goes through the struggles of man, Romans 7, even of a saved man, such as Paul, who's wrestling with sin in his life, but shows that there's no condemnation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That in him there is life, and that life is the life of the Spirit in him, causing him to cry, Abba, Father, and to know that he's working all things together for my good, and that nothing will separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. He goes through the means of the preaching, how in Romans 10 we must have believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess him with our mouth, and that through the preaching of the word, God builds up his kingdom. And through the doctrines of election in Romans chapter 11, 9 and 11. And we come to the end of Romans 11. There's whole doctrinal discourse of Paul. And we come to this end, and he exclaims, he says, oh, the depth. He says, I can't even come to the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, how unsearchable are his judgments. His ways are past finding out. God is so much greater than us, so much higher than us. We can only begin to touch and understand the things of the Lord. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? And he bursts out in this doxological praise. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the end of theology for Paul. That needs to be the end of theology before us too. And it has something to do with then beginning to practice theology. And Romans is not about just understanding theology, it's about doing theology. It's about taking this theology that we know, the truths of God and who He is, and applying them to our very life, that we would live before the face of God, in coram Deo, sola Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. That's really what is at the heart of Romans here. And that will, dear congregation, answer these questions in your life, and should influence these questions in your life, or the answers thereof. What are your goals in life? What gives you the greatest joy? What gives you the most influence? And how do you overcome the greatest difficulties in life? May these words of the Reformation, sola Deo gloria, be ones that resonate with us, motivate us to live to the glory of God alone. I'd like to look at Romans 11, verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I'd like to look at that with a theme, sola Deo gloria, glory to God alone. Rooted in theology, and this theology which produces doxology. Sola Deo gloria is rooted in theology. Theology is the study of God. And in the study of God, we studied, as it were, his intrinsic glory. And what that means is the intrinsic glory is really the sum total of all of God's divine perfections and attributes. There's nothing you can add to God's intrinsic glory. The psalmist in Psalm 8, which we sang a while ago from Psalter 15, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And he says, who has set thy glory above the heavens? You cannot add to the glory of God. God's glory is immense. It's big. It doesn't have a capacity. The heavens and the earth, the whole universe, cannot contain the glory of God. God's glory is so great. You and I can do nothing to add to the glory of God. That's what we call God's intrinsic glory. And that's what Paul's getting at here. For of him and through him and to him are all things. Everything that you can even comprehend in this universe is all to the glory of God and gives glory to God. And you cannot make it any bigger. It's so full and already. Because we see that the whole creation is of him. He is the source of creation. He's the beginning of creation. And all creation is through him. In other words, he is the means of creation. He's the agent of creation. He's the one who created it in the first place. And it is all to him, meaning he is the end goal of all of creation. The glory of God, the glory that God has in himself, we cannot add to it. We cannot take away from it. But it needs to shape our whole worldview. Everything from beginning to end is of God, through God, and unto God. And so our lives, from beginning to end, every moment of every day, in every way, needs to be to the glory of God. And that's why Romans 11, verse 36, is often called a worldview text. It really is expressing, as it were, the language of what we owe to God, how we need to look at all of life in this world. And this isn't the only passage. That's why I read Colossians 1 verse 16 as well. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And we need to understand those essential things in this life in order to live this life to God's honor and to his glory. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6, very similar. Yet for us there is but one God and Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. There is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Ephesians 4, verse 4 through 6. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory. These are Christian worldview texts. We need to place our amen on these texts and exclaim, for of him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. For he is the God who is all glorious in his creation. All things. Some things were not created and then everything evolved. No, all things were created by him. All things that are in heaven, all things that are in earth, both visible and invisible, all things, says Paul in Colossians 1. Genesis 1 states, in the beginning, God. It doesn't say, in the beginning, God and a whole bunch of mass that everything evolved from. No, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He gave form to it. He gave life to it. He breathed life into his crown of his creation. And so John Murray rightly says, God is the source of all things. He is the creator of all things. And all things are directed to his proper end. For in him, all things lead to his glory. God is the source. He is the great I am who has created all things. You know, today, evolution says nobody plus nothing equals everything. But that's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying God has created everything. And that gives a reason for everything. That gives a worldview for everything. He's also the means of this creation. He's the one out of nothing spoke it into existence by the very word of his power. And it's all for his goal. It's it to his glory. It says we confess with the Westminster Confessions. What is the chief end of man? Why were we created? It was to enjoy God and to glorify him forever. That's the goal. Creation is to his glory. Glory is the glory of God in creation is profound. The glory of God in his providence is just as profound, that he provides for all things. Colossians 1 verse 17 says, he is before all things, and by him all things consist, or are strengthened, upheld. He is the sustainer of all things. Or Hebrews 1 verse 3, how he upholds all things by the word of his power. Very clearly, God is the source of all things, but he's the source also in providence as he upholds all things. He didn't just create everything and wind it up like a clock and let it tick down. No, God is very intimate and caring and condescending and involved in his creation. He upholds all things every single moment. It's amazing to think about the fact that all of our hairs on our head are numbered. Not even one sparrow in this creation falls to the ground without our Heavenly Father knowing about it. It's amazing to know that God is in control of absolutely everything in this life and in this world. Sometimes we're amazed. I know, especially this year, I know maybe if you're in Calgary and you're Stuck in the city, you don't see all the farm country all around you and recognize that the crops are soggy in the fields around us. And yet, God has promised seed time and harvest. And what happens in this past week? It warms up in the middle of November, or first week in November, and the combines can roll again throughout Alberta, bringing in the crops. God is providing. Isn't that amazing? We sometimes are wringing our hands wondering, what's going to happen now that we have a socialistic government and a liberal government? And it seems like things are going south in the States. And you know, they have two candidates that we have questions about. And what's going to happen in the elections? And how is this going to impact the world around us? And yet we know that the nations are in the hand of God. The leaders are in the hand of God. They can't do anything without the will of God. The weather is in His hands. The crops are in His hands. Our jobs are uncertain, and yet all of the industry is in His hands. The sun, the moon, and the stars are all in His hands. Doing their orbits, you think, oh, it's just happening naturally. No, God has ordered it. God upholds it. Every single cell in your body, God is in control of. Not a single cell flakes off your hand without God knowing about it. It is God who's in control of your life. Some time ago, I saw a sign in front of a church. And I have to admit there is some truth to this, but it needs to be explained in the proper way. But this is what the sign says. Choice, not chance, determines your destiny. Now, we recognize that chance doesn't determine our destiny because God's in control. And our choices can affect the outcome. There's no doubt about that. But we still recognize that both these things are false in a sense because God is in absolute control and provides for everything in His creation. He gives life and breath and all things. Says Paul in Acts 17, verse 25. Not only God in creation and in providence, but God in, especially in redemption. In redemption. You see, salvation is all of God. And it's all by His grace. Salvation doesn't come from a pastor. It doesn't come from a priest. It doesn't come automatically from your father somehow or from your mother somehow. Yes, God can use them to accomplish that redemption in your life and that salvation. But salvation comes from God, and God deserves all the honor and all the glory. God has come in the fullness of time in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve have sinned. They're running away from God, and God comes into the garden. Adam, where are you? He has to stand up. He has to stop. It's God who calls him out. It's God who shows him that through His sacrifice that there would be life. Through bloodshed that there would be life. It's God who promised them that through the seed of the woman He would crush the head of the serpent, the head of Satan. He comes to Abraham. He says to Abraham, that he will have a seed, and that seed will be a Savior. He comes to David. Your seed will sit at the right hand of God. Your seed will be on a throne that will endure to all eternity. You see in the New Testament that the angels are singing praise to God as Jesus comes as a babe in Bethlehem. Glory to God in the highest. He comes to rebels. He comes to be mocked, to be blasphemed, to be spit upon, to be despised by men. Nevertheless, God has seen fit to use even babes, as we sang of. He uses weak means, the flesh of man, yet the Son of God, to effect His salvation to His glory. In the fullness of time, Christ came to be a Savior for sinners. It was God's time. It was God's salvation. It was God who accomplished salvation. It is all of Him and through Him and to Him. Isn't it true even in your life? That God has come at a specific time. He sometimes you don't know exactly the time. God gradually works his times. But God came and he applies what Christ has done to your life. He gives his Holy Spirit. He accomplishes his sanctification in our life at his time. And there's a time when we're convicted of sin. There's a time when we're granted repentance and faith. There's a time when we find refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's times when we fight against sin. And there's times when we seek by God's grace to live to the glory of God. Sola Deo Gloria. There's times when we can confess with Paul, I glory in nothing else except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because I'm convicted. God deserves all the glory. This whole plan of salvation, all of redemption is to his glory. You can't add to this glory. You can't take some of this glory for yourself. You can't give that glory to yourself as, oh, it was my good choice. Oh, it's God who deserves all the glory. To him be the glory forever. Amen. You see, dear congregation, this type of theology, understanding God in this way, how big God is, how great God is, creation and providence and redemption, the list could even go on. This ought to fuel the Christian life. This ought to give us motivation to live to that chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Secondly, we not only see that it's rooted in theology, but it really does produce doxology. Doxology. And what I'm referring to here is not so much God's intrinsic glory or the glory that we can't add to, but the glory that needs to be ascribed to God. In other words, we talk here about God's ascribed glory. There's a difference between his intrinsic glory and his ascribed glory. His intrinsic glory is the glory that he has and who he is. That's the theology. The ascribed glory is the glory that our hearts should then render in praise and worship to God as we honor his name. That's what we find in Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's the ascribed glory that we give to God because he deserves our praise. Well, then we recognize, first of all, in way of answer to this question, who receives the glory? That it's God who receives the glory. It's the sovereign God, the God whose ways are past our finding out, the God whose riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God is so deep and so wide and so vast that no man can comprehend it. This is the God who deserves our glory. But the emphasis needs to be that it's God alone who receives this glory. It's not God plus chance. It's not God plus an angel. It's not God plus a great man. It's not God plus the minister. It's not God plus the elders. It's not God plus your parents. God plus a good counselor. God plus material goods. It's not God plus anything. It's God alone. And we need to be reminded of that day by day. Isaiah says in Isaiah 42, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give, nor will I share my glory with anyone else. For thy mercy and for thy truth, neither my praise to graven images. See, this emphasizes God's glory from beginning to end. It's God who deserves the glory. It's not unto us, as the psalmist, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. See, God receives the glory. And we recognize in this ascribed glory, it's we who give the glory. It's in general, even all of his creation glorifies God. But especially, well, we know that all of creation gives glory to God. It's Psalm 69. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves therein. Praises God. But how much more then should God's people praise God, those who are saved by his grace? Those who were called out of darkness to live to the glory of God. The Corinthians were quite vain people, and you know that from reading Corinthians. Paul even called them arrogant. And he asked them, who makes you different from anyone else in a sense, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7? It's all because of God's glory. You don't have anything to boast in. It's all received freely from God. And so we're called to glorify God. We can't have any kind of arrogant assumptions or things that we think we could add to, or reasons that we have for being saved. It's all because of the grace of God and to the glory of God. He saved us not because we've done such good things. No, Paul tells Titus, we're saved because of his mercy, not by our righteousness. We're not saved by some little germ of faith, as it were, that we drummed up ourselves. No, faith is a gift from God. Ephesians 2, we're saved by grace, through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. You know that, if you're a child of God, you know. That's not something you drummed up in your life. You know when you have a desire to open the Bible in the morning and have devotions and fellowship with God and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was not in your heart yourself. You know that when you call upon the name of the Lord and you plead with Him and you have fellowship with Him and communion with Him, that's not your natural inclinations, but that it's God working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God who's drawing you close to Him that you might find fellowship with Him. It's God who gives you the desire to read His Word, to understand it better, to study it out for yourselves. It's God who gives you the desire to gather together and worship the Lord our God. It's God who motivates you through His gospel. It's God who deserves the glory forever. You say, well, once I'm saved, then it becomes my works. And then I have to do this and do that. No, it's still there too. God who recreates you to do good works. We are His workmanship, we read in Ephesians 2. It's God who's renewing us. It's God who gives us gifts and talents to use them to God's honor and to glory, His glory. It's all from God. That is His ascribed glory. As we render Him glory for His work in our hearts. It's so net. It's like a reflex. God breathes in us and we breathe out in way of giving Him praise and thanksgiving. We place our amen on what God's doing in our life through worshiping Him. And so what does it look like to ascribe glory to God? What does this produced doxology in your life look like? Doxology. Praise. But it's more than just words, isn't it? It's a whole lifestyle. Remember, this is a worldview. So it's doxological living. It's thankful living to God. Paul says this very clearly in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Wherefore, therefore, we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. No matter what you do. It doesn't say, when you come to church, do it to the glory of God. Yes, do that to the glory of God too. But whether you eat or drink, the very basic things in life, everything you do, do to the glory of God. I don't know how many of you have ever read Jonathan Edwards in his book of resolutions. Jonathan Edwards said this, his first resolution, and the resolution that should shape every resolution in our life is that of the glory of God. When we understand the glory of God and what it means to glorify Him, that will shape every decision and every resolution in our life. That's what we need to do. We need to see all of our life to the glory of God. What does that look like, our doxological living? Well, let's first apply that to worship, maybe. When we gather together to worship, we do so to the glory of God. And when we're not gathering together to worship, are we not then robbing God of His glory when we can? Or when we withhold our tithes, or our time, or our talents, are we not then robbing God of His glory? No, God calls us to render our gifts, our talents, our tithes, our time, render it from the heart as we ascribe glory unto God. You see, when we give of our gifts, then we say, oh, that it would be to the glory of God. When we give of our time to His service, oh, would it be to the glory of God. When we give of our worship, we glorify and praise God. To Him be glory forever. What about our family? They might see our children as our children. We had a baptism in our congregation last week. And there's something about that. When somebody asks you, how many children do you have? And you say, how many children do you have? And you say, this is my son and this is my daughter and so on. But really, ultimately, aren't they God's children? And He entrusts them to us and to our care and to raise them to His honor and to His glory. And we would raise them according to His will, directing them to the Lord and to His Christ. To God be the glory forever. We raise our family in such a way. We make decisions in our family and what we do and how we raise them. All with this resolution, this chief resolution, that I do all to the glory of God. And what's to the glory of God is to follow His will in raising my family. And do what's best to glorify the Lord. We do so in our worship, in our family. Thirdly, in our work. When we go to the workplace, what do you think of your work? Well, you say, well, Pastor, I just go to an office building and they're all unbelievers around me anyway, and they're all swearing and cursing and drinking on the weekends. You know, I just can't be around them hardly. I just try to stay in my own little cubicle and do my own little thing, because this is so depressing to even talk to them and be so impacted by their negative worldview. And I'm just going to have this worldview all for myself to the glory of God. But just leave the workplace out of it. I feel sorry for you. Because everything in life, if the most meaningless things, as it were, the most base things of eating and drinking are to be to the glory of God, certainly your work should have a spiritual dimension to the glory of God. You think about going to work to the glory of God. If you want prosperity in your business, you will see how God is involved in your business, how God is involved in your work, how God has given you the gifts and the talents to do your work to His glory, to care for His creation, to do business with other created beings of God, and to bring, as it were, yourself into their life and to share with them as they see what it looks like to live and to do business as a Christian. Wherever I work, may it be with a single eye, glorifying God. How may I best walk through my fields, walk through my business, go about my labors, living to the glory of God? You see, this kind of thought transforms us. It totally turns our worldview upside down, as it were. But it should be so natural, and I just remind you of this. We glorify God because He glorified Himself in us. Have you ever thought of that? God, who is so transcendent, high above the heavens, they cannot even contain the glory of God, has come so low to dwell with us bodily, physically, in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also in His Spirit. As He fills us with His Spirit, He glorifies Himself in us that we would live to the glory of God. Sola Deo Gloria. That needs to be our worldview. And when we live this kind of life, dear congregation, in worship, in our families, in our work, no matter where we go, whether it be on holidays or we go to the ends of the earth, if we live this way, when afflictions, even death, comes to us in this life, we will still be praising Him. Spurgeon said this, "In afflictions we praise Him. Out of the fires let your songs go up. On the sickbed extol Him. Dying let Him have your sweetest notes. Let the shouts of victory in the combat with the last great enemy be all for Him. And then, when you have burst the bondage of mortality and come into the freedom of the immortal spirits, then in a nobler, sweeter song, you shall sing unto His praise. Be this then your constant thought. To Him be glory forever." If we want to live happily, enjoy God in this life and in the life to come, we will seek to live to His honor and to His glory. I ask you again, do you seek to have the most impact in this world, either in your own church family, or in your own immediate family, or in your community, or in your workplace? Would you lead others to Christ? Would you live for eternity, as it were? The secret is, live for God's glory. Jonathan Edwards was resolved to do this. He said, "Regardless the cost, despite the pain, we need to pursue God's honor. Even if it's met with persecution, even if it's met with poverty, we live to His glory." That's the challenge that we face today in our generation. We need to be reminded again of the solus of the Reformation, especially the sola, sola Deo Gloria. May God grant unto us in our day and age this chief end, this chief aim, to be resolved to live to God's glory. And would we do so with these words, "For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Let us turn together in God's holy word to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And then following Colossians 1, we'll read our text in its context, Romans 11, verse 33 through 36. Colossians 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the world of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature who is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Let's turn to Romans 11, verse 33. As God works in and through us and presents to us this word of reconciliation, and we stand in amazement at it, and we declare with Paul in Romans 11, verse 33, as we confess, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him, that it shall be recompense unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word.